The Gospel can be found on page 1064 in the Church Bibles, or page 1878 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John from chapter 2, verses 1 to 11.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Well, please be seated. And it would help you and help me if you could turn to Psalm 19, page 552. And let's pray before we look at God's word together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you've made us so we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of yours. Cause us to find in it the way to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, I wonder, do you have a favourite book, a favourite author? Harry Potter seems to be a very popular author still, years on, with a certain age group of young people, children, in Wargrave. But I guess many of us may have a favourite writer or book. I'm thinking about a woman from Wales, a young woman, called Mary Jones. She's a very poor girl. She's scrimped and saved for 6 years to buy a Bible. And she walked 25 miles in bare feet, no shoes, to purchase it and then return home. She wanted a Bible in her own language. She wanted to be able to read the Word of God. My eyes and mine go back to Freetown in Sierra Leone. My brother was working there. He had a man who worked for him, a young man called Moses. He'd fled Liberia because of the civil war there, and he got to Freetown. His mother had died on the way. His father was in a refugee camp, and his brother also had disappeared. And humanly speaking, Moses had a terrible few years. And yet, it's humbling for me that December to sit on a terrace And you'd see him early in the morning, poring over his Bible, wanting to read about what God had done and said. I found it very humbling. And the joy in his face as he read the Bible was absolutely extraordinary. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 19, and it speaks of two things, I think. First, creation is spoken of. Creation speaks of divine glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The heavens speak of God's glory. And verse 1, as with so much Hebrew poetry, you'll notice it's in parallel. You've got the night sky and the daytime. If the sky is speaking, if, as verse 1 puts it, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, the skies proclaiming the work of his hands, when? When is this happening? And the answer is verse 2, all the time. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. All the time. Those of you who are older, and I can just remember this, I was quite young. Do you remember the newspapers moving out from Fleet Street and they went off to Wapping? I know that papers now come often digitally, but it's amazing to see pictures in documentaries of all night these papers being produced. A great barrage of newsprint being run off all different publications each day. News pouring out. Well, in an even bigger way, in creation, the glory of the Lord pours out upon us. When's it happening? All the time. But what's going on? And verse 3 is a real surprise. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Do you see that? There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's heard everywhere. All nations hear it. And then you have the illustrations, first of a tent, the sky, and the sun in it. And even in England, we're aware of the sun, aren't we? Day by day, with our often gloomy weather. And then it's also like a groom or a runner. Verse 5. All people, all places, all languages, the glory of the Lord is declared despite there being no language being spoken. We thought last week, didn't we, from that first Psalm 8 we looked at, about the glory of creation. And you look around the world at a spider's web or a baby, or you look at plant life, and the glory shines through there as well. The Bible doesn't mince its words. So Romans 1 verse 20 says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he's made." So men and women, says Paul, are without excuse. The glory we hear of as we use our eyes without words. There is evidence. There's a great book you speak compulsory reading to get into Oxford or Cambridge. It was called Paley's Evidences. And it's about the evidence for God from what we observe in creation. Now, let's see you're awake or how musical you are. Can anybody think of an oratorio about creation? And tell me who the... Brilliant. Lots of people knew that. Haydn. Because Haydn had grasped the glory of God in creation. That wordless message coming out. when I, in awesome wonder, you at him, don't you? Doesn't your heart cry out to God at those sort of times? Well, let's leave the skies and let's move on to the scriptures or word of God. That's verses 7 to 9. And we're told there how perfect they are. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. It is great, isn't it, when you go into a secondary school. I go up to Piggott Senior School quite often. With a group of teenagers and a 15-year-old girl in our discussion said to me, "Oh, the Bible, it's full of contradictions. It's absolute rubbish." I said, where are the contradictions? Can you tell me? She said, "It's all rubbish." And I said, "Have you read it? What is rubbish?" She then looked rather shamefaced and said, "I've never read it in my life." But you see, the word of the Lord, says King David, is perfect. It's like a honed diamond with no flaws. It also revives the soul. It makes us wise. It's what it does and its characteristics. Two things to mention which this word of God gives us. It gives us divine gladness, revives the soul. I do every now and then feel like a bit of chewed string in a very busy week. But actually, I try each day to turn aside to read the scriptures. I find again and again, my soul is revived as I hear the word of God. It makes wise, says the psalmist, the simple. What is taught adds up. 1 John 5 verse 3 has a wonderful verse. It says there, the Apostle John says, about God's commandments, his commandments are not burdensome. They're not there to weigh you down and spoil your fun. No, they're there for our good. It gives us divine gladness. It gives us also divine godliness. Now you'll notice, as it was read for us, there's different words which in our language sound all a bit sort of legal. Things like law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear of the Lord. Well, King David was thinking about the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And you may have heard, anybody hear Thought of the Day on Radio 4 yesterday? It was quite a good one. And there's a man who works at the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, which is in the West End. And his phrase he used was a phrase in the book of Deuteronomy, "Choose life." You see, that's what we're told we can do as we absorb the word of God, obey it and listen to it. And the law is to govern the whole of life. God's word should affect each part of our lives. How to live, how to put what we believe into practice. It gives joy and illumination. It gives, verse 9, eternal benefit. Verse 10, it's so valuable. And verse 11, God's not trying to squeeze you and make life miserable. Obeying his word gives great rewards. It brings protection and blessing. Two areas I've just been thinking about. One is in the area of sexual relationships. God's intention, one man, one woman, married, and sexual relations in that context. Though many of us will have broken that. That's actually what God intends. It's to help us to know the best way to live. I'm glad the House of Bishops this last week have taken the Church of England back to its biblical moorings as to what God has said about marriage. So often our ears are all attuned to the culture, the media, or peer pressure. No, instead, we need to listen to what God's word is saying. Imagine you were a young subaltern in the army, and The commanding officer each day gives his officers the things he wants done, which they then put into effect. If you like, as you read God's word, what you're saying to the Lord is, Lord, you're my commanding officer. What would you have me do? How would you have me live today? Well, verses 12 to 14 make us sit up, or should do. King David says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. You see, King David had been reminded of God's standard. He read the law. He saw what God's word said. And he knew how far he'd fallen short of that. And friends, if we're honest, we all see the sin. We know the sin in our own lives. That's why bread and wine are so poignant as symbols. Remind us there is forgiveness for where we've gone wrong. And the psalmist talks about lapses, about hidden faults. He talks about willful sins. The old version was presumptuous sins. Verse 13 talks about arrogant actions and attitudes. And the Lord's standards point to our faults. I've been very struck, because easy for us, isn't it, even for a vicar, to make light of sin. But David pleads with God that he will not fall into sin. The final verse, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We're taken back to God's grace and mercy. We are pointed to the God who rescues. You may be in a very wobbly position because of the way you've lived, but yet the promise here is that there is a rock where you can stand safely. There is a Redeemer who can bring you back to himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, the Lord knows the secrets of our hearts. But isn't it amazing? He still loves us. Sin still and does matter, but still he loves us. Do you remember John's Gospel? John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. But did you notice? At the start of the psalm, Psalm 1, there is a word used of divine, simply God. In fact, that word God in the Hebrew is used elsewhere of even false gods. Just a general sense of God. And yet, the second half of the psalm, it talks about the Lord, the covenant personal name of God. In creation, we see God's glory. It is amazing. It is great. Glorious. But what we get from that is limited knowledge. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, once put it like this. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who reveals to us God's mercy and grace. And the verses at the end of this psalm are a response to the law of the Lord, which challenges and blows us low. Let me end with an illustration I've used once before here, I think. At the coronation, Her Majesty the Queen, as with all previous monarchs and one day another monarch in our land, is given a Bible. And when the Queen was crowned Queen of England, these words were used. Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole of life and government of Christian princes, we present to you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom, here is the royal law, these are the lively oracles of God. Your most valuable possession is nothing in comparison to what is revealed in the word of the Lord. Sweeter than honey from the comb. Let's pray. Lord, forgive our blindness as we look around. We fail to see your glory so often. We hide from our sin, but your truth and law lights it up in our lives. And so we ask that we might always find you to be our rock and redeemer. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.